We're waiting for the technical people to help us out. I was going to do something really weird. I was going to have all the boys sit over here and all the girls over here. But that really would have freaked you out, wouldn't it? How many in here are parents? Let me see that. Okay, good. Are any of your children in here with you? No, they're smart. Okay. How many of you think this is a seminar about dating? Oh, good. It sort of is. Dating Plus. You can go to Swerver tomorrow. I need to wait till those guys are ready. Is this working yet? Is that the audio there should be working? Okay, well then I'm going to start you off with a little video because this is how I feel when I talk to young people about this subject. So I'm going to... Oh, no. Okay, hang on here. See if I get this... See if my technical limitations will allow this to happen. Uh-oh. Well, we might. I don't hear any noise. I don't hear any sound. Okay, well, we'll wait till I get some sound. How many of you have seen this already? How many have not? Maybe that's the shorter question. Oh, I'm excited then. That's good.
Yep. Does everyone have one of these? Oh. Sorry about that.
Okay, well, let's see. I could sing. Yeah, I know. This is awkward. Okay, well, I'll tell you a little bit about myself, I guess, while we're waiting. I am Charlie Meyer. For those of you who don't know me, I am currently pastoring in Lakeville, Minnesota, which, for those of you who are not from Minnesota, is Minneapolis. part of the Evergreen Church. I became a Christian in 1980, January of 1980, at Iowa State University. I came out of a background where I was very lost, did a lot of drugs, had a lot of relationships, one of which ended when I was 17 in my girlfriend getting pregnant and us having an abortion. So that's what brought me to the Lord. Many of you may know my brother, John Meyer. He is a pastor in some of you in Fort Collins. And he's the guy that shared the Lord with me and very persistently kept inviting me to things. And finally, I was so lost and so depressed and so in need of something that I gave up my pride and decided to hang out with those goofy Christians. As I did that, I went to a Josh McDowell thing where he shared the gospel, talked about love, sex, and marriage, talked about the reliability of the Bible. I was scared to death. And gave my life to the Lord. So for about a year, I fought getting involved with the church because I was way too cool for those people. And finally, a year later, he talked me into going to a conference where I finally heard that God wanted me to spend the rest of my life reaching the world with the gospel. And for some crazy reason, I decided that that's what I was going to do at that time. So I was madly in love with the woman sitting in this end of the front row for about 4 years. But the people in Ames were very odd. People in Ames didn't date. That was one of the strange things I noticed about them when I first got involved, one of the reasons I didn't want to get involved with them. But I began to grow in some understanding as to why, but I was madly in love with this girl and who had enough sense not to be madly in love with me at that time. since she was a pretty mature believer and I was not. And so for about 4 years, I cried out to God in a lot of agony, asking him to take away this desire. And he didn't. And I matured finally. And about right before I graduated, well, I didn't have a job. That was part of the reason I couldn't do anything about my desire. Finally, the Lord gave me a job. I proposed to her one day, walked down to her house and said, "Hey, let's get married." And she said, "Okay." And 27 years ago today, we were married. And then we moved to Minneapolis. So, now I don't know what else to do. I'm going to have to start if this doesn't happen. Shh, nothing there. Okay, well, I can shout. We'll try this one more time. See if there's any noise. No noise. Okay, well, we'll just get started then. So this is my attempt to put into practice some things I've thought a lot about dating. And as I said, when I was in Ames, one of the strange things about those Christians, sorry, this is messing up, was that they did not date. And so what I discovered was I didn't really know how to relate to women. With all those relationships I had as an unbeliever, the thing I discovered was they all flamed out. They were all terrible in the end. Every time I was around a girl for much length of time, either I would fall in love with her or she would fall in love with me. Or one of them, if we both did, then we would become a couple and then that relationship would flame out. And I finally decided I knew nothing about women. I knew nothing about how to have a relationship. And so I came to Ames, and there was all these young men and women. It was a church of about 300 young men and women, and they all did everything together all the time, and yet nobody paired up. Seemed strange to me. Seemed very odd. But in the end, what I discovered was, as I began to relate to them as sisters rather than as girls, I actually began to have a relationship with them. It was a huge blessing to my life and became one of the greatest things about my young single life was the number of women I knew very well as sisters. And so to me, it's this huge blessing. And so as I've tried to communicate this over time, I've been very frustrated because what people would walk away with is, "I can't date." That would sort of be the sum total of what they'd get out of it. And then later, I'd hear them share with new people about what we do here. Because if you've been around Great Commission very long, you know that we're odd, right? And we don't date. We court. Whatever the heck that is. Right? And it looks the same, doesn't it? But so I got very frustrated trying to communicate with people because I didn't seem to be able to bring across what to me had been this huge blessing. A huge blessing. And yet it just seemed like legalism to people. And that wasn't my goal. And I got very frustrated. So I got away with the Lord and I thought, how am I going to communicate this, God? And so now we're good. And so this is sort of the result of me. Does that mean my computer would work?
It should work.
We'll try. We're going to try this. Okay, this is me teaching on guy-girl relationships. No, no sound. Okay.
Test, test, test.
That works.
What form?
Never mind. Okay, well, it's really good. It was going to make it the best seminar ever. But we'll just have to go on to the other stuff. Thanks for trying. Okay, so this is what I came up with. And what occurred to me was I had been making this far too narrow in the minds of people. They came in thinking we were talking about dating. And so they kind of came in looking for, well, what are the rules? How do we date here? And I realized that is way too narrow. That's not at all what we're talking about. What I'm talking about today is something different. It involves our concept of marriage, and we have to broaden the topic to be about where we're going in Christian marriage. And so different destinations require different routes. And so I'd be talking about how to go somewhere, and people were thinking about arriving at a totally different place than I was talking about. And so I'm saying, well, you're going to have to take a left on Elm, and you know, they're over on the interstate, because they're just trying to go somewhere else. And if you have in mind the cultural idea of what marriage is, then dating is hands down the best way to get there. Because the cultural idea that we have about marriage is that it is about your desires. We think marriage is about making yourself happy. Unless you're a Christian. And then you know it's about making the other person happy. I mean, that might be as far as our thinking goes. But it's still all about desires. It's about being happy. It's about what you want. But that is not marriage. That has nothing to do with marriage. You see, God is the one that defines what marriage is. He created it. And if, was anybody in John Meyer's seminar last night? Okay, a few people. You should get it. It's about gay marriage. And listen to Mitch Majeski's. But marriage, as God gave it to us, and as it was designed, has nothing at all to do with what you want. It was not created to make Adam and Eve happy. No, it makes you happy. But that is not the purpose for it. When God talks about marriage, he doesn't talk about happiness, he talks about purpose. Adam and Eve were created and put together to be what? The image of God on the planet. It was about a mission. Marriage is a mission. That's what it's created for. It's a very beautiful, amazing thing. Eve was created in the most amazing, glorious way, not to make Adam happy, but to make a point about who God is. And their role on the planet of living out the image of God. That's why we're here. And marriage was put there as a way to fulfill God's plan for the world. In the New Testament, Jesus added sort of another layer onto marriage, which was to be a different image, or an enhanced image of God, of Jesus and the church. Marriage has nothing to do with what you want. What are people supposed to do in marriage? Well, a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Why? Well, because it's a picture of God in the church. Because that's the image of God, where the Son submits to the Father. That's what marriage is. That's, if you were in the last seminar, that's why two people of the same gender can't get married, because they can't be those images. That's not marriage. It's something else, but it's not marriage. It's not definable by people. So it has nothing to do with happiness. That's the first thing we've got to get in our mind. Now, it doesn't mean I don't enjoy marriage. I have an absolutely wonderful marriage. 27 years later, we're still deeply in love with one another. I love every day with her. But that's not why we're married. Now, I know it's difficult for you to grasp this. Some of you are going, yeah, I get it. You don't. Now, I don't say that because I'm arrogant. I wish I could have showed my little video. You'd love it. But the cultural idea of marriage has been so deeply ingrained in us that if you haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it, like a fish in an aquarium, you can't see it. You can't see the water. Now, that, like I said, I don't want to be arrogant, but at the most fundamental level, we have to reprogram ourselves when we think about marriage. Now, it may sound shocking, but I think this is illustrated, in my mind, really well by the movie The Little Mermaid. How many people have seen The Little Mermaid? How many of you people would show that to your children? See, I think that movie ought to be R or X rated. Okay, you laugh, right? It's just a cute movie. We park our kids in front of it. Let's stop a second and analyze what goes on in this movie. A young teenage girl who's dressed in a very provocative way. No, seriously. Disobeys her dad. And she pursues a relationship with a man that he has expressly forbidden her to have one with. Now, her friends are concerned. They know it's probably not good, but they must do the honorable thing and say nothing to her father. Why? Because it's understood that her father will squelch this and will not allow her to fulfill her desire. And we all know that desire is the only true guide to finding the mate for us. Isn't that what the movie says? Is that what you want your little girl to grow up believing? What happens to girls who do that? It's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? It's extremely dangerous. They could be in very, very serious trouble. And yet, we accept it. Why do we accept such a thing? Well, number one, because the devil's sneaky and he animates it. But why are we so easily fooled by that? Because we believe it. We believe that desire is the one true guide to lead us to marriage. Because we also believe that marriage is about desire. And that's why we do it. See, and that's why we accept in life this series of failed relationships where people are really seriously emotionally damaged. We say, well, it has to be that way. Why? Because it's not a failure, because we got to fulfill our desires. We don't look at it as failure. Why? Because we have ingested this paradigm that marriage is about desire. So how else could you get there? Now, that's why I believe the statistics on marriage seem... Of course, Western civilization has an absolutely horrible record of putting together decent man-woman relationships. For the last 100 years, it's been an abject failure. We can't see that. And the reason we accept it, and even Christians accept it, is because, again, we've bought the lie that it's about desire, and we think if you just slap Jesus on top of that, it'll work. But Proverbs 1 has a lot to say about that kind of thinking. It says, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. Now, this is the Lord speaking. If we do foolish things, we are just as bound to end up in trouble as anybody who does not know the Lord. And we have to get that straight. If we violate the principles that God has told us about how to have a good life, we'll have a bad life. It doesn't matter how much you pray if you don't follow the advice that the Lord gives you. So, the first thing we need to do is figure out where we're trying to go before we can decide how should we get there. Okay, so this is what it looks like. God leading in relationships. At the beginning, it says that God brought Eve to Adam. God made the male and female. What God has joined together, let man not separate. That's what Jesus said. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, see, they were in the same place we were. We said, I want to be able to write my wife a certificate of divorce whenever my desires are not being met. That's the question they put to Jesus. Is it okay to do that? What was his answer? No, haven't you read? At the beginning, the Lord made the male and female. What God has put together, do not separate. Okay, then God wants to be involved in this. Right? That's what the Bible says. And there shouldn't be any serial relationships. Men and women should be living together as God's image with the roles that God has said should exist in marriage. Women submitting to men, men leading. Those roles God has ordained for marriage. Women in loving, joyful, supportive submission, men leading for his mission, dying so that his wife can grow in maturity. That's marriage. Both of them sacrificing their lives to raise godly children. That's marriage. No divorce. Even if that person is not meeting your needs. Okay, so that's the definition of marriage. And you may be like the disciples would say, well, if that's what it is, you're better off not getting married. But that's marriage. We've got to reprogram our mind on what marriage is before we can even begin to talk about, well, how should we get there? And if you're a Christian, that's what God wants you to do. That's marriage. If you don't want that, don't get married. Because that's what he wants for marriage. Now, I gave you a handout, which, with all the monkeying around, we probably don't have time for me to read. I'd love to read it to you. Called Home Beautiful. I think this gives you a better idea of what God wants your home and your marriage to look like. So when you're done, you can read that. Okay. Now, the other thing I want to say is this. If my thing's going to work here. Oh, Lord have mercy. Technology is not my friend. Okay. We'll do it this way. No legalism. This cannot be legalism. As soon as it becomes legalism, it's of no value to you. If you don't own this as a conviction, and a conviction is where you've looked at it, you've looked at the things that God has said, and you agree and go, yeah, that is right. You can do whatever you want. You can get married however you want. Now, some things God calls sin. If you want to have a lot of sexual activity before you get married, God clearly says that's sin. But if you want to have the best of what God wants to give you, you've got to adopt this as a conviction. And I don't want anybody going out of here thinking, I say you have to do one thing or another. It's of no value if that's how you look at it. There aren't, and I've been guilty of it in the past. I'm trying not to do that. But you've got to own this and go, you know what? God knows what's good. Okay, so let's rephrase the question from dating. You want to do the button for me? Just go down arrow. There you go. Here's the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is what we've got to do. You've got to delight yourself in God. You have got to want God. If you want marriage, none of this is going to make any sense to you. But if you want God, he'll change your desires. He'll give you new desires. He will bless you. So here's the question we're going to explore. If you could, please, thank you. How should men and women disciples discern their master's will concerning marriage as they labor together to build the church? I think this is the correct question to ask. I'm assuming today, if you're here at Faith Walkers, you're a disciple. I'm assuming that at least most of us made that decision that I made in December of 1980. And my life has not been the same a day after that. Where I decided, look, God, wherever you tell me to go, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to go do that. And if that's your attitude, then marriage must go in that bucket of, I'll do what God wants me to do. God wants
wants me to get married, I'll get married. If God doesn't want me to get married, I won't get married. So this is the question we're going to talk about. Now, there's some principles we need to go through. If you could, please, thank you. Okay, so discipleship principles. Number one, disciples do not pursue their own will. This is foundational to being a disciple. Here's what John the Baptist said when they came to him. No, it's not another. He came to him and said, you know, Jesus is doing all this stuff and everybody's going over to him. You're not famous anymore, John. Isn't this what you're all about? Aren't you about calling Israel back and don't people have to follow you? And he said, hey, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Do you believe that? Is that how you want to live your life? Now, that's very challenging. That gets into what Tom talked about this morning. There can be some pain. There's going to be some self-denial. There's going to be some things in there if you make this decision that you're going to be a disciple and you're only going to get what God gives you. Now, when Jesus, why did Jesus come? To have the world, you know, come to him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, as he went into Jerusalem, in John 12:20, it says there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. So there it was. The Greeks, non-Jews, are being drawn to Jesus. Everything that he came to do was being given to him. Why go to the cross? Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is all about me not doing what I want, but me following the one whom I am a disciple of. Me following the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 says, are you married? Don't try to get rid of your wife. Are you single? Don't seek a wife. Everybody should live as if the Lord was coming back. Are you seeking a wife? Now believe me, I know how hard it is. You come to a place like this and you about go crazy. There's 3,000 young, single people that love Jesus. That's why I want to put all the girls over here and all the guys over here, because I figured you could feel the electricity going down the aisle. And you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. Don't seek a wife. Your life is not about getting married. The American dream of you got a job, get a house, you get a wife has nothing to do with us. We're disciples. Now, being married is a good thing, and God may lead you into marriage. I think for most of you, he probably will. But that's way different than seeking. Being led is way different than seeking. Okay, second principle. Men and women are both disciples. This is what's really odd about Christianity. It's the only religion in the world where both men and women are disciples. Women were granted equal status as followers of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:2 says this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Euodia and Syntyche contended at Paul's side as one of his fellow workers. Women, in this room, you do not exist to attract men. You exist to serve Jesus Christ and to reach the world with the gospel. You're not waiting around to be a mom. Now, that may be one of the ways God wants you to serve him as a disciple, but it's not what you're here for. And guys, you are not here to pick out your wife. We're here to serve together, to be the church of God and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful. And this is a term we used to throw around a lot in the old days. Not to distract one another. Ladies, those guys are supposed to be busy serving Jesus, and you are not to distract them from that. Guys, same way. Those women are your sisters. They are going to stand before Jesus Christ and be rewarded in the exact same way that you are. And if you hinder them, God will not be pleased. We have to be first the church of God. That's a much higher calling than being a boyfriend. Okay, third principle. Disciples must understand and respect gender. Okay, if we're gonna be able to do this, as crazy as it is to be here, and how many of you are boys in here? How many of you are girls? How many of you know that the other person is not like you? Yeah, we all do. I mean, you know. Hey, how are you going to work together? God wants you to be united together. God wants you to be laboring together. Look, I learned a lot from the older Christian women when I was a young single. I was reproved and discipled by some, not discipled, but reproved and helped greatly by some Christian women, my sisters. And we lived as brothers and sisters, and it was a beautiful thing. But we didn't cross the line. We're going to talk about how that can happen. But how do we spur one another on to greater relationships? Because, see, our identity, you can't get rid of our gender. And I hate that word because the world has destroyed it. I'd like to come up with a better one, but I can't. Gender, of course, is, listen to John Meyer's seminar, that'll be a lot faster than we went through. Gender must be understood. It is part of our identity. As John said, what is the first word spoken about you as you entered the world? Boy or girl? It's the first thing said about us. It goes to the core of our identity, who and what we are. You can't deny it. We must realize these differences. They go way beyond biology. Can you do the next, please? Right, gender goes way beyond biology. I wonder if my little thing will work. Oh, it did. Okay. It goes beyond biology. Again, listen to John Meyer's seminar. But biology, male and female, was first mentioned not in relation to anything physical. It was mentioned in relationship to the image of God. Our culture wants to minimize it only to physical. Why are girls' clothes tighter than boys? Y'all wear the same clothes. Y'all wear pants and shirts. But no girl would be caught dead in a pair of pants this loose. Why? Why not? Because the world has told you that your gender is only physical. And if you looked like me, what would you be? So our world has convinced every one of you that you must be a girl physically, primarily. But that is not what it is. Male and female don't have really all that much to do with physical things. It's a relational position in God. Listen to John Mayer's seminar. Okay, it is not a social construct. This is not something you were taught. It's not something you learned. It goes deep down into your identity. It is how God created you. Now, and here's the important part. God has created these genders to bond with one another. This is where the problem comes in, or the good stuff. The genders are the image of God separated. The two poles of the image of God separate. Both are equal. Both are, the men are not more important than girls. The male image of God is not more important than the female image of God. They are the image of God. And they're designed to come together in a way to also give us a picture of the image of God. And they are always interacting with one another. And the bond that they are designed to form is called oneness.
Right? Adam and Eve, the two shall become one. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Okay, oneness is more than a physical union. It's a lifelong merging of two individuals in a bond of commitment that reflects God to the world. The bond between them is formed upon, strengthened by, and expressed through God-ordained roles. That's why there's roles in marriage. God describes this in terms of headship and submission, not because of inferiority, but because it's a picture of the Trinity. The Son is not inferior to the Father. The Son willingly submits to the Father because he's an equal. If you're not an equal, you don't submit. You just are lower. Right? Ants don't submit to me. They're just ants. Now, here's the most important thing. Gender interaction is always a work. It's unavoidable. They're like a chemical compound. When they're in the presence of one another, they interact, they react. Now, oneness bonds. Here's how the two react with one another. And it's important to understand that this happens whether you intend it to or not. The big lie of our culture is that you can switch this on or off based on whether you mean something by it. Right? Oh, it's okay for me to hang out with this girl because I don't really like her. And we think that means you have no effect on her. But that's not true. The genders always interact. They're like two magnets. And when they get close, they start pulling together. And they pull together on these bonds. Commitment. And those are things like forming a unique, exclusive bond. Like, let's you and me go over in the corner and talk. Let's have our little thing be separate from the group. The other thing is the head follower, where one is the protector and the other is the supporter. One is the guide and the other is the follower. Teammates, things like that, where one person takes a protective leadership role over the other. And the two genders will tend to move into these ways of relating. Intimacy, where you're revealing yourself, talking about your feelings. Communication. Communication builds intimacy. What did it say? It says Adam knew his wife. Right? The goal of the gender interaction is to reveal and express ourselves to one another, to become known like God is known. And the last, of course, is the physical. Now, this is an outward picture of what has happened. I let the cat out of the bag on that next one. We'll get there. So these bonds are designed so that men and women come together to form a lifelong, stable relationship. That's why God made them this way. Now, to help you understand how strong this interaction is, see, our world tells us it's not that big a deal. It's only if you mean it or, you know, friends with benefits or whatever all that stuff is. It's not a big deal. People can just couple and uncouple like railroad cars. Of course, then they make soap operas. So it doesn't really work that way because, see, this bond, and to get a handle on how strong this is, let me ask you this. How strong is the unity within God? That's what these bonds mirror. Do you think God gets tired of Jesus once in a while and just wishes he would go away? Right, it's ludicrous, right? But that's what this bond mimics. That's what oneness is. How much does the Son want to be united to the Father? How natural is it for Jesus to want to submit to the Father? Do you think they had to fight it out to figure out who was going to be the one that had to submit? Or on Thursdays and Fridays, Jesus will do it, and on the rest of the week, the Father will? Or only if his friends like it. I mean, it's crazy, right? Okay, so these bonds are designed to pull people together into this stable, lifelong relationship. So, and they're based on this. They activate on something called closeness. When you get close enough, it's like two magnets. If you hold magnets clear out here, do they interact? No, but there's a certain point where you get two magnets together that you can't hold them apart, right? They just go together. And that's the way the genders are. And activation is not affected by your intention.
You might mean nothing by it.
But if you put yourself in a headship role, if a man puts himself in a headship role over a woman, the gender bond is going to take effect, and she will assume that role, and it will begin to draw them together. And once one activates, the others tend to come into activation. It's like it switches on all the other ones. Anybody think I'm crazy yet? Okay. Now, here's how these things get activated. Let's talk about this a little bit. Commitment. Favoritism. Why does the Bible say no favoritism? Because if you have all these magnets and they're equidistant from one another, basically there's no interaction between them, right? But as soon as you take any two magnets and put them closer together, then they pull together, right? And that's the way it is with these gender bonds. They get switched on, and by doing favoritism, when you go off in the corner with a girl and you're treating her different than all the other girls, wow, that activates all these gender bonds, and you are going to be drawn together with that person. Devoting time, service, attention to one above the others. That's why it says treat younger women as sisters in Timothy. If you treat them all as sisters, if they're all equal, they're just sisters, great, get really, do a lot with them. As sisters, then it all works. That's what we did in Ames. I did all kinds of crazy things as sisters, but I never did anything with one of them. There wasn't one that I did more with than the others. Okay, headship. Men, when you put yourself in a leading role. Counseling, when you counsel, oh, get together, give them advice, help them out, fix their car. Taking care of them, one more than the other. You're going to start switching things on. Intimacy. You know, guys, you don't share your feelings with a girl. Personal information about yourself. Texting, all the things, you guys got lots of ways to be intimate, where intimacy means sharing yourself with another person. And physical happens anytime a guy sees a woman. You know, I don't know how much to say about this, but ladies, you drive us crazy. And you think you have to work really hard. You know, I'm sitting there today worshiping, and some girl in front of me's got a gold braid in her hair, and I just sit there thinking, wow, that's really pretty hair. What a nice braid. We can't help it. You don't have to work that hard to make us notice you are a woman. Basically, if we see you, we know. And we can't help it. And it's not because we're, oh, you're thinking. No, it's the way God made it. You're just formed. You know, we're like a fish. You know, bare earrings. It just... So help us, ladies. Help us. I know what the world wants you to dress in, and I don't have time to go into a lot of details on this, but just think about it. If what we notice about you when we see you is your body, that's what we're going to think about. If you'd like to think, like for us to think about you in a different way, well then dress so your face is what we notice. Because it happens. Okay. Now, we got some background. We know where we're going. We understand how gender bonds work. Now, let me talk just a little bit more about gender bonds. How deeply does this affect us? Well, what does it say about the? What does it mean when it says the two shall become? Can you think of a greater identity change that happens to a person? I can only think of one. When Jesus said, you will be born again. That's a huge identity change, isn't it? But the second most powerful thing that happens to a human being is when the two become one. Now that's a weird thing, isn't it? So how deeply are we affected by this? We are affected by this to the very core of who we are.
this helps us understand divorce. See, our culture doesn't get divorced. They just think, oh, it's hard to be in this marriage. I'll be better off if I split. But they aren't, are they? Many of you come from homes where you know they're not. Why not? Because they have been affected at such a deep level by becoming one that when you take that apart, you are damaged to the identity level of who you are. And that happens to us before we get married. It doesn't just happen in divorce. It happens anytime those gender bonds have pulled us together and formed oneness. I think this helps us understand why God thinks you should only be in this kind of relationship once in your life. Okay. Now, with all that, how can we best go about figuring out whether God has a mate for us? See, we want to find a God-honoring mate. We want, if we're a disciple and our life is about serving Christ, then the whole idea of whether or not we get married, what else could we do that would affect our life more? I mean, it changes us at the identity level of who we are. It affects us in a greater way than anything else. And if our life is about honoring God, then our marriage must honor God. So how do we figure that out? How do we figure out, is God, do you want me to honor you by being married? This was the question I asked myself for 4 years. It was easy to get the answer, nothing right now, because I was broke. But as soon as I had any money and could support a wife, then I had to ask the question, well, God, is this what you want me to do? I'm going to serve you, Lord, with the rest of my life. Whatever. Do you want me to serve you with this woman? That's the question. And how can we arrive there and not end up in the wrong place? Okay. I don't think dating is the best answer, best way to figure that question out. If that's the right question, then it's easy for me to say, no, dating is a bad way to figure that out. Why? Well, it leads with the wrong gender bond. What did Adam say when he saw Eve? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Right? Boom, there she is. I commit myself to her. That's the gender bond that God wants us to lead with. Dating absolutely does not lead with that gender bond. You go up to somebody and say, I might like you. I don't know. God wants us to lead with commitment. That's what is the foundation of a marriage. If commitment does not exist in a marriage, then it's not a marriage. That has to be the foundation of everything we do. If it's not, you know what you have? You have a relationship that's based on performance. Do you make me happy? That's what dating asks when you, every time you go out. Am I going to go out again? I don't know. Did she make me happy? What kind of pressure are you putting on the other person? And besides that, you know what I discovered when I dated? I liked girls. I could endure a steak dinner and a movie with a girl about every night. I liked them all. They were great. Didn't help me form a decent relationship with anybody. I think if you go out with a person of the opposite sex, you'll have fun. I mean, they gotta really be bad if you don't have fun. I mean, come on. You're young, she's young. That's fun. But it's not the way to form a lifelong relationship. It just isn't. It's fun, but and if it was just, well, you go out with your sisters, a bunch of guys go out with a bunch of your sisters, it'll still be fun. But there won't be any heartache.
Okay, so it leads with the wrong gender bond. I think that's clear. It just puts the relationship on a performance basis, and that just continues in for the rest of your life. Are you making me happy today or not? Okay, number two, it hinders discipleship. If we are disciples, I submit you cannot have an effective church with a dating culture. Why? Well, number one, awful lot of time is going to be spent dating that isn't spent discipling. It takes a long time to get dressed up and go out. You know, every Friday night, that's when you ought to be, some of your key discipleship times ought to be Friday and Saturday night. And you ain't doing that, you're dating. So that to me is clear. Now here's where it gets, in my mind, a little harder to understand. But I think it actually fools people into thinking they're more mature than they are. Why would that be? Well, because here's what happens. Gender response, when I'm with a girl and I think, am I a good leader? It's a lot easier to get the answer yes, because her gender response likes to have me be the leader. Does that mean I'm a good leader? No. Absolutely it does not. But it makes me feel like I am. This girl likes it when I tell her where to go and what to do. And I must be a leader. Now all the guys, they can't see this. They're all stupid. They think I'm not a leader. Why? Well, because they got no gender thing going on. They just look at you and go, you have no idea what you're doing. But the gender thing fools us. We think, well, I don't need to grow. This girl thinks I'm wonderful. Till 6 weeks after you're married. And see, I think this is a very, very serious thing. And I see a lot of people that just, instead of doing the hard work to grow, they just seek the affirmation of someone of the opposite sex. Makes them feel good. That's why I think in Proverbs it says, oh, son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. Guys, you need to learn to lead with other men. That's what the Marines would have you do. They'd have you lead men. That's what God wants you to do. If you want to learn to be a leader, lead your peers. Because then they'll only follow you if they respect your life. The other thing guys really get fooled on is guys get fooled on the fact that they can talk to a girl, but they can't talk to a guy. There's that kind of competition thing with guys. I'm going to talk a lot about guys because I never was a girl. but I don't know how to talk to a guy. This is the way I was. I had no clue how to talk to a guy. I would just get in some dependent relationship with a girl who liked to hear me talk, and I'd talk. It wasn't until that was cut off and I had to learn to actually relate with guys that I learned how to actually be able to relate to a girl. Now I got a pretty good marriage. But I know I would not have had one had I not learned how to share myself with men. And of course, you know, boys struggle to be intimate. And we are foolish about this. See, we are foolishly unaware of our effect on the opposite gender. Girls, you're foolishly unaware of your physical effect upon us. If I had a 45 in this room, No, listen to this. This is a really good illustration. Would any of you girls be able to relax? Well, you come in here in a tight-fitting shirt, and none of us can relax either. We just can't. We always know where it is and where it's pointing and what's going on, just like you would with this 45. That's the way it is. We're foolish. And guys, we'll just come over and talk about our feelings and all this with girls, and we're driving them nuts. They think you're wanting to be their protector and take care of them, and you're not. You just don't know how to talk to guys. And we distract one another from the mission, and we hurt one another when we do this. And most importantly, it prevents us from learning the most important quality for a successful marriage, and that is commitment. Can you commit? Can you keep your word? Can you come and show up when you're supposed to? Do you pay the money that you owe people? Do you know how to work hard? That's what makes a successful marriage. Can you commit? Will you die for that woman? Men, there's only one way you're going to figure out whether you will die for that woman is if you will die for your roommate. If you haven't learned to die for your roommate, don't go looking for a wife. Because she'll kill you. I mean, serial relationships do not help us learn how to be committed when things are hard. Absolutely they do not. It teaches you to move on when your desire is not fulfilled. When you're not happy, oh, the magic is gone, I'm going to get a new one. How does that work when you got 5 and 6 year old kids? Not so well. Where are you going to learn to die to yourself and live for the good of another? Where are you going to learn that with your same-sex roommates? That's where you learn it. And guys, if you're looking for a girl, you better look at how she treats her roommates. And girls, you better look at how they treat their roommates. They can't get along with their roommate, you're a roommate 6 weeks after you're married, and they aren't going to be able to get along with you either. If they don't clean or cook or do nothing in their house with a bunch of guys, they ain't going to do nothing in your house. Unless you bribe them. You want to spend your whole life bribing and taking care of a baby boy? Well, go ahead. But it won't be much fun. And the last, and this is the one that breaks my heart the most, it divides the church. Oh, because of our desires, we divide the church. Why? Well, favoritism. Boy, you know, if it all comes down to which girl is the prettiest, how good is that church going to work? Guys, if you treat girls differently based on how they look, oh my gosh, how is God thinking about that? How's that going over in heaven? You know, not so good. Because you might one day want to take them out. I mean, that's just, oh, to me, that just is crazy. And then every time you break up, what's the first thing you do? Well, you get your support group. About 5 breakups in a single group, and there ain't no single group anymore. Because everybody's on different sides of what happened, and how united can the Church of God be if that culture exists? Can't. It's impossible. We cannot reach the world if we allow that mentality to enter. Okay. So, and here's the real clicker. I don't think you'll find the right person. Why not? Because you'll find out you like girls when you go out. You'll find out they're nice. They smell good. If you're not wise, you'll find out they're soft. And you'll be in love with one and you'll marry her. Was it the right one? Well, I don't know. You could have gone out with a different one the following week, and I think because of the gender interaction, you might have married her instead. Because the gender interaction pulls you in. You think this is the one. Is it? Well, how do you know? How do you know it's the right one? See, we think, oh, no, that's crazy. Well, how come you don't like your dad hanging around with girls at the office? Because we all know a married man, if he puts himself in the wrong situation, could end up in an affair, don't we? We know that's true. Well, then why could 2 single people not end up in the situation and be with the wrong person? Same forces are at work. Right? Exactly the same thing. So I think it's the absolute worst way to find the right person. Because you're just, I mean, there's false positives every time you go out. So, you got no clue of evaluating whether a person is a good mate while they eat steak. You know, really, I mean,
What do you do on a date that's hard? Come on, honey, come on over. We're going to scrub the floor, and then we're going to change the oil in the car. That's a pretty typical married day. How many girls are going to go out with you on that plan? How are you going to find out if they're the kind of girl that'll clean the kitchen while you're out changing the oil in the car? How are you going to find out if she's the kind of girl that'll take care of your babies and raise them right? By watching her go to a movie and get all gussied up? Sure, you like her when she's all made up. I just think it's a bad way. It just doesn't work. It just violates everything we really, if we stop and think, and if we can put our desires to the side, it violates everything we understand about the truth and people. It just doesn't work. It's crazy. And everybody thought it was crazy till about 50 years ago. We're the first culture on the planet that ever thought this was a good idea. Nobody ever thought this in the whole history of the planet. But Western civilization decided when we got cars, all right, let's just send them out together. Nobody ever thought that before. Everybody always knew, that's insane, you can't do that. There'll be trouble. People will be getting pregnant. Well, lo and behold, we are. I mean, but why as Christians do we swallow it is what I can't understand. Because we don't know what else you should do. So how, well, if not dating, what? Well, you can go to Swerver tomorrow. What time am I supposed to be done now? 4:30?
4:45.
4:45, okay. Number one, mature in commitment, intimacy, headship, in relationships with the same gender discipleship. Guys, you cannot disciple a woman. Because that's the headship thing that's going to get all this gender stuff going. You're going to end up just being drawn together whether or not they're the right person. But we both need to work hard at being the church of God. That's go, therefore, and what? Make disciples. If you will do that, if you will devote your life to figuring out how to affect your peers and help them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, you will become a good mate. And you will be able to tell which mates will be good candidates. If a guy can't lead his roommates, he can't lead you. If a girl won't submit to her roommates, she won't submit to you. And if that's what you're supposed to do when you're married, you better figure it out. So work hard, mature, delay your gratification. And then delay activation as long as possible. I think you can learn the least about a person when you get close to them. That may seem a little shocking, but I think it's actually true. The things you need to understand about whether they're the person you're supposed to marry get fuzzier as you get closer than when you're far away. I watched that girl for 4 years. I had zero doubts. That she was a woman who would lay her life down. That she was a woman who, when people treated her badly, she would respond in kindness. I knew she was fun. And over time, see, I was in love with about 8 people along the trail of those 4 years. How many of you have been in love, you know, for a week with about everybody you've seen? Thank you, honest man. I was. I think, wow, there's a sister, you know, across the auditorium. And it lasts about a week. Well, it lasted a long time with her. It never went away. And I watched her life, and I knew. I knew she had the character. And over time, I understood, this is the woman for me. Now, then the last question was, did God want me to get married? In my mind, that's how I approached this. And I went out and spent a weekend fasting. I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You know what I want. You know I've waited. I've followed what you want me to do. What do you want? I'll do whatever you want me to do. God told me to go marry her. So I walked up to her house. She knew nothing of this. I walked up and said, would you marry me? And led with commitment. I'm not saying you have to do that. for me, and just the way life, you know, wove around, I could tell you the whole story. It was a great story. God did a number of wonderful things. It was just clear that was what was left to do. Just go ask him. I knew everything I needed to know. Delay activation as long as possible. Wait. Look before you leap. If God is involved in this, do you not think he will protect that relationship? I actually counseled somebody to go ask her to marry them 3 months before I did. I was their deacon. I said nothing about my desires. I gave him the same counsel I would have given any other brother. I said, yeah, I think you should go ask her. And put it in the Lord's hands. God gave her to me. I haven't spent 60 seconds since we've gotten married wondering whether she was the one for me. It's never entered either one of our minds. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings lie to you. Get counsel. Ask somebody else. But don't ask everybody. Nothing makes me madder than guys' support groups. Yeah, I kind of like this sister. Pardon my French, but you're all just peeing on your territory. Could you not trust God? This is one of the best things God wants to use to work at your heart. What else do you want in America? We don't want anything. We got everything. There's only one thing we can want that we might actually have to trust God to give us. Our mate. Could you not trust your Savior who died for you to work this out? Without thinking, well, I gotta say something because somebody else might horn in on it. Really? Is God so powerless that the most important thing in your life he has no concern for? I don't think so. I think he loves you. I think he wants to be involved. I think he'll take care of this. I think you can trust him. And as you do that, you'll be amazed at what the Lord will do in your heart. I suck at praying. I prayed a lot about it. What Tom talked about this morning, I know the Lord largely because of this. Because it mattered to me. Oh, it mattered to me a lot. And then lead with commitment. Whenever you think you know enough, then lead with commitment. Now, I'm not saying you have to do what I did. And I don't want anybody to walk away from here thinking. But if you're going to court, if that's what you want to call it, whatever term we put on this, please define what it is you lack. Don't walk up to them and go, well, it's court. Well, what does that mean? I think you've got to go to them and say, you know what, I am very interested in marrying you. Here's what I don't think I understand or what I don't know about you yet. And here's how I think we should go about figuring that out. It's not an excuse to finally fulfill your desire to date. This is like, well, what's the point of courting? What are you going to do? Go to movies? Well, how are you going to learn anything about her by going to movies? You'll like her. I'll tell you. It'll be fun. But what do you need to know? And if you do that before you say anything, what you might find out is the things you need to know won't best be figured out by spending exclusive time with them. You should come up with what you lack knowing to commit, then take that to your pastor and go, here's what I'm thinking about this person, and here's what I don't know about them. Here's what I think I can't commit to them because of this. What do you think I should do to figure these things out? Maybe it is spending exclusive time with them, then by all means do it. But maybe it isn't. Maybe there's a better way to figure those things out. And then you'll know, then you'll have that settled peace and conviction, and you can just go, man, I'm ready to commit. Are you? And then you just get married. It's great. It's a wonderful thing. You think, well, I never get the date. No, but you get to get married. And I'd have been married in 2 weeks if my mother-in-law would have let me. I didn't need to know anything. She was a great girl.
I was ready to commit. I was going to go to the ends of the earth with her. I was going to die, whatever I needed to do. It didn't matter. I was just, okay, what else do we need to know? I didn't need a big wedding. Maybe you do. I'm not saying that's wrong. But figure out, what do you lack? How should I figure that out? And then go. And then I think the check I would ask is, am I just doing this to fulfill my desires? If you are, well, you better be careful in that area. And on these gender bonds things, okay, so how do we interact as people without activating these things? I think you need to view them as thin ice. If you're from Minnesota, this is a good illustration. Thin ice. You might have to go out there, but you'd get the heck off as soon as you can. Right? And I think that's how sometimes guys need to lead girls. But get off as quick as you can. Don't stay there because it's fun. Oh, it's fun being out on the ice and you fall through. just look at it that way. There's just, as you're in the church, there's going to be times where you're in these gender role things. Great. If it's serving God to do it, great. But get off as soon as you can. Don't stay there for fun. Then I think you're probably in the line of where Paul said not to cause favoritism, things like that. Okay. We got a cup, about 3 minutes for questions. Anybody have it? Yeah. Any what?
Bible verses that can help, like, narrow things down and kind of get a better understanding of what God wants us to do.
Okay, the question was, is there any Bible verses that can help figuring out what God wants you to do? Well, I'm a big, big fan of what Jesus did with the Pharisees. When they lacked a clear understanding of marriage, actually everywhere in the Bible, to help us get a clear understanding of marriage, it goes back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So I think you just need to go through that and think about, okay, we have so much swimming around in our head that our culture has told us about what marriage is and all this stuff. And I think you just need to kind of rebuild your whole paradigm of what marriage is based on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's about this. Everything God created is about these bonds that form this oneness between two people. And that oneness mirrors God. It's a very deep, profound thing. And so I think if you really reprogram your thinking on that, then you think, well, why would I want to do that with somebody I'm not going to end up with for the rest of my life? That's just weird. But the cultural paradigm is, well, it's fun to go out to a movie with people, so let's do it. But that's not marriage. That's not God. And it hinders our primary calling to give our life to building the church, I think. So that's, Ephesians 5, of course, is another great place to look at for what the roles for Christians in marriage and what God intends marriage to be for believers. So good question. Anything else? Yeah.
So as a brother of someone else, how do I, help guard my other brother's hearts? Because he might be activating a girl and not really realizing it. So how do you go alongside and try to meet him or discuss that system?
Yeah, great question. He said, how do I, as a brother, if I see another brother sort of switching on activation, gender activation with somebody, how do I help him with that? Well, I think you just need to share that. I think we all need to be humble enough to realize we are the worst judge of our actions. The proud man says, of course, no, I know, you can't tell me. I see it right, you don't. But we know that's not true, right? We know that, and especially in this area, boy, it is so easy to be fooled. So I think we need to watch out for one another, not in a judgmental way, but just go, to protect your sister, you go to the brother and go, I think you're probably stepping over some boundaries here that are impacting her in ways you may not intend. I think you should not show favoritism. If you can point out how they're showing favoritism, I think those verses in Timothy, that's what this is all about. No favoritism, treat them all like sisters. Now,
you don't kiss your sisters, so that doesn't give you a license to go kiss all the girls. But in a general, if you're treating them all equally, then you're probably safe. If you're always over at that one sister's house, well, you probably get trouble. So, but I feel free. I think we do need to help one another with this. Yeah.
What if we're in a similar situation like you were in, where we're attracted to someone, but it's like not being advised, or after getting counsel, it's not recommended, and we ask God to take it away, but it's still there.
Yeah. So his question was, what do we do if we're attracted to somebody? We could counsel them, and they say it's probably not wise to proceed, and you pray and ask God to take away the desire, and he doesn't. Yeah, then you're in the fire. And I didn't talk to anybody, but I was in the fire for 4 years. And I think you just keep praying, and you ask God, Lord, take this away, and Lord, give me grace to treat her like I treat everyone else. And I think then you just need to really watch your actions and give her probably a little bit wider berth than you think you need to. And just trust God that if he doesn't take it away, then you need to wait till he works the circumstance. And you know, this is, we need to be careful with this with one another. You know, if somebody shares with you that they're struggling, I kind of err to the side probably of I wouldn't say anything to anybody. I think it's, because it's just the, you know, once you've said it, it becomes more real. And the more people know, everybody knows, you know how it is. And then that just has effects on you. So my counsel would be, and other guys might differ on that, and maybe there's wisdom in what they say. I tended to just suffer between me and God. Then I figured I wasn't disturbing anything. I sort of feel like your best data comes when things are undisturbed. So I try to leave things as undisturbed as possible. So, yes. Yeah, whether they're the right guy or... Okay, the question is, if I have it right, talked about dating and not dating, but how do we know when it's time to move and whether they're the right person?
And the question is, how can we know when is that perfect timing for dating?
Yeah, when is the perfect timing for dating? Well, like I said, as soon as you can lead with commitment, in my mind, I don't know how to define it more than that, but I don't think you want to explore whether they're the right person by dating. Because then you're just like, well, do I like them or don't I like them? That, in my mind, for all the reasons I went through, I don't think that gets you to the right place. Once you've waited long enough to, in my mind, I wanted to wait long enough to know it wasn't just one of those people I liked for a little while. Once I was sure that wasn't the case, then I wanted to make sure they had the character to actually marry him. And I think if, in my mind, it helped me to think, I'm not talking about dating, I'm talking about marriage. Oh, that changes things, doesn't it? You're not talking about would they be fun on a Friday, you're talking about are they going to be fun when they're 80? You know, that's a whole different animal. And so you look at things differently. In that case, you go, oh, you know, the color of her hair, that really doesn't matter. There's other things that are more important. And so, I guess what I'm trying to say is, I would wait as long as you can until you're ready to commit. And I think if you think commitment, that helps you analyze things much better than if you think desire. So is that a good answer? Okay, well, it's late. If anybody wants to hang around and talk, feel free. Otherwise, thanks.